We began a four-part series on hymns or songs of Christmas last Sunday morning, as they are found in Luke's Gospel. And the first one was Mary's song. We saw how the Lord was her strength. He was her sovereign. He was her Savior. This morning we're looking at the song of Zacharias. Lord willing, we'll look at the song of the angels next week. And then the Sunday right prior to Christmas, we will look at, Zacharias. We're looking at him this morning. Simeon, who was the elderly man that was at the temple when Christ Jesus was brought there to be dedicated. So we are considering Zacharias' song this morning. We see, first of all, that it's a song of redemption. And then it is a song of remembrance. And it is a song of righteousness. First of all, it is a song of redemption. As I was preparing the message this week, I thought about the Titanic. A number of years ago, I mean, this has been many years ago, I preached a message about the Titanic and made comparisons to life and salvation and what happened with the Titanic. Some interesting things about that. One person said it was the ship that God himself couldn't sink. An interesting application that came out of that is they received word back after it had encountered that iceberg, and they knew that the vessel was going down and every effort was being made to get the people safely off. And about 1,500, I should have checked this point, I didn't, I'm sorry. I think about 1,500 of the passengers on board drowned. The rest of them were rescued. There was not a vessel close enough to get there immediately. But when they received word back in England of people who were rescued or people who they knew had perished at sea, they had a board outside the White Star office, and it said, "Those known to be saved, those known to be lost." Interesting, isn't it? And the reason I thought about the Titanic and what happened there, and there are just so many things like that, is our earth is like the Titanic, if you will. The world and its people are like the people on the Titanic. This world, because of sin, is going down. If God does not intervene, or if God had not intervened, we would be lost. We would be without hope. The Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. But God looked down upon his creation, not only the earth itself, which was touched by man's sin, but also human beings. We are in the line of Adam and Eve, and they sinned against God. And so this world has, if you will, struck an iceberg. And if God had not done something to correct that situation, we would be lost. We would be separated from God now, and we would be separated from God in eternity. But God in mercy, God in grace, looked down upon this world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He looked upon us, and he sent Christ Jesus. And that's why I think when I was working through this message and getting it ready for this morning, and I was thinking about this matter of redemption, and we're going to look at that word and think about it today a little bit and try to get a sense for what it means and what has encompassed my mind, went to the Titanic, because they were a group of people on board that ship, but what they had there was not adequate. They had not taken proper preparation. Things were not handled well because it was, after all, the ship that God himself could not sink. But God, in love, has rescued us through Christ Jesus. We're looking, first of all, at Zacharias' song, a song of redemption. Would you look in your Bibles at verse 68 that Ken has read for us? And Zechariah says there, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." And before I make a further comment about that, I'd like to ask you to look at verse 77 also. It says there to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. I studied the word redemption and the word remission, and they are two different words, as the Bible indicates there. They are two different words, and yet their meanings are very similar. And really what redemption and remission means is to be set free by a price that is paid. To be made free by giving a price or paying a price. That is the idea of redemption. We meet it in the Bible in the book of Ruth, because Ruth was outside of the nation of Israel, but she had married an Israeli man who died early in his life, and she went back, as you know, with her mother-in-law Naomi to the people of Israel. But she was a Moabite. Well, once there, they wanted to continue the line of Elkanah and Hannah. And so they were looking for someone who would be a kinsman redeemer for Ruth. And there were three qualifications to be a kinsman redeemer. First of all, you had to be in the family line. So they needed a man who was a Jew, who was in the line, what was it, was a Jewish person, was in the line of Israel. Secondly, the kinsman redeemer had to be willing to do the redeeming, to pay the price. And thirdly, he had to have the price. He had to have the purchase money. Well, Boaz, as you know, the account there in Ruth, was willing to do that and met all three qualifications. There was one other person who was a nearer kin to Ruth and her family, or to Hannah and her family. Ruth by marriage would have been closer in the line, but he did not want to marry Ruth. He just wanted the land that would have come with her as a dowry. So when it was found that Boaz was willing to marry Ruth, he stepped aside and said, no, I just want the land. So Boaz became a picture of Christ. He was the kinsman redeemer. And you think about that, Christ willing to pay the price so that we can go free. That's a great concept and a great idea. He was willing, he had the ability, and he was in the line. And by that I mean Christ became a man. As God, he had to become a man so that he could bring redemption, so that he could bring the remission of sin into the human race. And he was, as I said a moment ago, he was willing to do that. And so on all three accounts, Christ qualified as our kinsman redeemer. And so in his song, Zechariah is singing about that. And he is talking about, he mentions there in verse 69, a horn of salvation. And a horn spoke, in the context, I believe it is speaking of the horns of an animal, which in the picture of the temple, they put on various items in the temple. They would put on the four corners a representation or an image made like the horns of an animal. It was, again, to show God's strength and God's power and God's ability to redeem his people. Now, I'm still talking about this matter of redemption. Redemption is setting us free by the price being paid. I was thinking about this in many aspects this week. I've already shared one of them, the Titanic. I thought of one that, well, I'm going to date myself now, and some of you in the congregation will remember these days. Some of you will not remember it because it was before your time. Somewhere back in late 50s, early 60s, you would go, I remember it was particularly with grocery stores. You'd go to a grocery store, and when you checked out whatever your bill was, they had what was called S and H green stamps. Yeah, some of you are remembering them, and some of you are saying, what in the world is S&H green stamps? Well, if you bought, let's say, $20 worth of groceries, and back in those days, I remember my dad Well, we were a family of six when I lived as a kid at home. My dad would bring home $20 worth of groceries, and he and Mom would carry in the bags, and us kids, whoever was available, would help them. I mean, you can carry $20 worth of groceries in one bag today without any problem at all. But okay, let's say that Dad paid $20 for the week's groceries, and he got $20 worth of green stamps. You took them home. You had a little booklet about yay big, and I don't know, it had 20, 25, maybe 30 pages, and you stuck these stamps in there, and then once your book was full, well, you had one book. Now, there was a little catalog or something to put out, and when you got X number of books, you could go get sheets and pillowcases, you could get a coffee maker, some kind of a small appliance like that, a toaster or whatever. And if I am, I didn't ask anybody, I was going to this week, but I believe that where you took your books was at Long Meadow Shopping Center in Hagerstown. Now this part, and this is key to what I'm saying, this part I'm sure about. Wherever you cashed in your books, that was called a redemption center. What do you think of that? You took your books to get your prize, your premium, to a redemption center. And I'm sure that it was at Long Meadow Shopping Center back in those days. Now, that's all past. You go to Sunnyway or Martin's today, you get a gas card, and you get so much off your gas. But you, what you were doing was getting something back for what you had paid on your groceries. And it, of course, it was something to attract business. It was to encourage people to shop at a certain place. And in addition to your buying your groceries and getting them, you also got these special stamps that you could buy something with. You were getting back something on what you had paid. One more illustration and I'll move on. I've read this story numbers of times about the little boy who made a boat, and he took it out to sail it on the lake, and it got away from him. It was a windy day and the wind pushed it out into the lake, and he couldn't retrieve it. He couldn't recover it. Sometime later, he's going past a shop, a store, and he looks in and he sees his boat. And it's there in the window, and he goes in and he tells the fellow that runs the store, "That's my boat. I made that." And yes, I know, son, it may be true, but you understand I paid for this boat, and if you want it, there's the price. So he pays the price, and now he owns his boat two times. He redeemed it. He made it, and then he lost it, and he paid the price to get it again. Now you think about it. That is exactly what the Lord has done for us in salvation. He owned us by creation. He made us. We are made in the likeness of God. I know these scriptures are so full. You can't preach even a section like we're looking at this morning and cover it all. But I noticed there, as Ken was reading this morning, and verse 70. Look at that if you would please. "And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." The world has a beginning. The world began. It's not eternal. Matter is not eternal. God is eternal. The world had a beginning. God made a world. He made an earth. He put us there. He created us in his image and likeness. And then he redeemed us. He bought us again at Calvary. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no buying back. And I've said it before in messages, but I'll say it again this morning because it applies to the message. Who was that price paid to? It was paid to God. God set the price of our redemption, the blood of Christ, and then God paid the price. He didn't pay the ransom, if you will, or our redemption. He did not pay that to Satan. He did not pay that to the angels. God set the price. God paid the price. And the book of Acts says that the blood of Christ is the blood of God. So we belong to God. If you are in Christ Jesus this morning, you belong to God two ways, two times. He created you and he has redeemed you with the blood of Jesus Christ. And Zechariah, as he begins this song of praise, He is lifting his voice in praise, and he is talking about the God who has redeemed his people. And he realizes that with the birth of his son John, and then with the subsequent birth of Christ, that God has stepped into human history once again. At the time Zechariah appears on the scene, God has not spoken to his people by inspiration for 400 years. From Malachi to the time of Zacharias, God has given no new revelation, information concerning himself. And now he is speaking once again to his people. And Zechariah gives this beautiful song of praise to the Lord. First of all, he talks about the matter of redemption. Secondly, he talks about the matter of remembrance. Would you look at it in your Bibles in verse 72, where the scripture says, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. I'm going to read verse 73 also. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham. He is talking there about a covenant that God has made with his people. Let me go back to verse 71. It says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. And then he says, remember God's holy covenant. And then he says, it is an oath which he has sworn to our father Abraham. So what Zacharias is telling the people is that God made a covenant with Abraham. God made a covenant with Moses, made one with Adam, he made one with Noah. He made various covenants. But the one that he is referencing here is the covenant that God made with Abraham. And I want to call attention to that because it's significant in what we're looking at this morning. And he's saying there, he is telling us that God is redeeming his people, and he is going to do that through the promised Messiah. So that, again, verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. And of course, for the people of Israel in the Old Testament, a lot of times that enemy was a physical enemy. It was nations about them that were worshiping false gods and going their own way and worshiping gods that they had made with their own hands. And so many times in her history, Israel was drawn into that. They wanted to be kind of an old thing that's been there ever since the beginning. They wanted to go along with the crowd. They wanted to be like everybody else. So these people, these Canaanites and the Philistines and all different groups, they made their own gods of their own likeness and of their own fashioning with their own hands. And then they would worship them and pray to them and offer sacrifice to them, even sometimes sacrificing their own children. And the Israelites would look at that and say, we want to do that. We want to be like everybody else that is around us. And so the Lord promised that he would deliver them when they were obedient to him, that he would deliver them from their enemies. And many times their enemies were physical. And many times for us in this age of grace, our enemies are not physical, but they are spiritual. The Bible describes them as the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when it says the world, it doesn't mean the created world. It doesn't mean the earth that God made. It means this world system. And all of its glitter and all of its glamour and all of its appeal that it makes to the flesh and to the natural man, we are subject to that as believers. And we have to deal with that in our lives. And we have to say no to the world system that wants to lead us away from the Lord, wants to draw us into its own web and into its own influence. And the Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And the flesh. And again, the Bible is not talking, when it says the world, the flesh, and the devil, it's not talking about what you see as I hold up my hand. It's not talking about flesh and blood and bone and tissue and any part of the physical body. It's talking about our old nature. And in the fall, what Adam and Eve lost in their disobedience was that their innocent nature, that had not been tainted by sin was now fallen. And they had a nature that was drawn to disobedience to God. That's how the fall came. Eve believed Satan when he said, "Eat of the fruit, and you will be like God. Your eyes will be opened." And so death came upon man through his disobedience. But when the Bible says that the world and the flesh and the devil are our enemies, again, it's not talking about our physical bodies, but it's talking about that old nature. And we can be drawn by the things of the world. And it can happen through our eyes, and it can happen through our ears. And we can see things that are given over to lust and given over, we say it that way, we say it, the things of the flesh. But it's being driven by an old nature. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And we understand as believers that we are tempted because Satan and his emissaries set the things of the flesh before us and make an appeal to us. Now, what Zacharias is saying here to his people, Israel, and to us, he's saying, now remember that God has made covenants. God has made promises. And of course, in the context of what Zacharias is saying, he is saying this to the Jewish people. But we know that God made promises to Abraham, and he made promises that would be an everlasting covenant. That means that regardless of whether the people were faithful to God or not, it did not change the fact that God made certain promises to Abraham. He promised to him a line, a seed, a family through which the Messiah would come. God promised to Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And of course, he meant by that, again, the Messiah. And he said to Abraham, he said, Abraham, I will multiply your seed, and I will keep your seed, and I will watch over them, and I will protect them. And they will be to me a people, and I will be their God. Now, all of those things were started, and all of those things were begun by Abraham. Now, I'm not finished with him, but let me go back to where I was talking about the world, the flesh, and the devil. We need to remember, and we need to be reminded that we are in a warfare, and it is a spiritual warfare. So, sometimes we think that our battle may be some other person. But our warfare, as Paul says there, it is not carnal. It is not of the flesh. It is not physical, but it is spiritual. And it is to the pulling down of strongholds of Satan that are set against us. Christ realized and Christ understood that Satan is a real enemy. There are a lot of people today say, I don't believe there's a devil. Yeah, some people will acknowledge, I believe that there's wrong in the world. They might not call it sin. I believe there's wrong in the world. But I don't believe that there's a person, a personality. I don't think evil has a personality or a person attached to it. The devil isn't real. He's just a figure. Let me tell you that Christ believed and knew that the devil was real. And he faced him. He faced him as he began his earthly ministry when he was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan came to him and said, you don't have to go through the cross. You bow down and worship me. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You get up on the temple and jump off, and the angels will, they'll keep you. They'll keep your foot from falling, and you'll just gently come down to the earth. And people will step back and say, oh, wow, isn't that wonderful? You've been 40 days here in this wilderness without something to eat. Just say the word, and these rocks will be made into stones. And every time that Satan tempted Christ, he answered him with Scripture. And he said, man will not live by bread alone, and man should not worship any other being than God. And man should not tempt God and do foolish things, like jumping off the temple just to be a public display. Christ believed that Satan was real. I thought about when Christ asked his own, he said, who do the people say that the Messiah is? And they said, well, some said that you are John the Baptist come back from the dead. Some people say that you're one of the old prophets like Elijah or Elisha. And then Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter really shone. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus looked at Peter and he said, Peter, you didn't know that just by your own reasoning and your own mental ability. God revealed that to you, that you would acknowledge that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus went on that same occasion, and he began to explain the cross to them and Calvary and what was going to happen there. And Peter speaks up again, and he said, Lord, that shouldn't be so to you. That shouldn't happen to you. And you remember what Jesus said, don't you? He rebuked him. And he didn't say Peter, he said Satan. He said, Satan, get behind me. It's amazing that one moment Peter could be saying what he did about Christ, and the next moment he's refuting what Christ is saying. That old nature again. And we all have one. I know there are some that say, some groups that say you get rid of the old nature in this life. You don't. You learn how to control it if you're walking in fellowship with the Lord. But it's still there. And it raises its head. And Satan is a real enemy. Christ faced him in the wilderness. Even in the person of Peter. When Peter listened to Satan and said things that he ought not to have said. And when Christ wrestled with Satan in Gethsemane. And the temptation there that was to avoid the cross once again, what he had thrown at him in the wilderness. And as soon as I said Christ wrestled with him in Gethsemane, and I believe he did, we need to understand that in Gethsemane, Christ wrestled with one greater than Satan, and that was his heavenly Father. And that's when Christ prayed and said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We need to remember the covenant that God has made with us. We need to remember the promises that the Lord has given to us. And we need to understand that if an apostle of the stature of Peter can be tempted and can be led astray of Satan, so can we. And Satan is an old campaigner. He's always at it. He's never far from the scene. He never leaves us alone. He's always there in some way to try to hurt our testimony, to try to get us into some ungodliness, to try to do something to hurt our testimony. He works in a lot of ways to try to discredit what the Lord desires to do in our lives. We need to understand that. We need to continually make preparation in our lives to be strong in the Lord and to follow Him and to be obedient to Him. Before I move on to the third and final point, I want to say one more thing about this matter of the covenant. Look at it, if you would, please, in your Bibles one more time. Verses 72 and 73. Thinking again, of Zechariah's song, he said, he's praising the Lord, and he says, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. So it is a specific covenant that Zechariah is giving reference to, and it's the one that God made with Abraham. You may have noticed that I prayed this morning, and I jot some notes down, names, situations, things that I want to pray about. And I just put in my line this morning under prayer time, Israel. Because Israel is still in the news, and until the rapture, she's going to be in the news. I applaud our president for what he did. Say what you will. The last four administrations have each acknowledged that what he did should be done because of commitments that our country has to Israel. He did it. He has to know. He has to know that it's not popular in a lot of areas in our own country. If you think hatred for Jewish people and the nation of Israel is all outside this country, you are greatly mistaken. And then you come to the nations of the world. Israel is the only nation on earth that is not permitted by the international community to say, this is the city that we choose to have our capital. Only one. Every other nation on earth has that right within its boundaries. And I am reminded, when the president did what he did this week in saying, we will move the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, and we will work on that and put in motion the things that relate to that, I'm remembering, and the Lord says, remember my covenant. I am remembering what God said to Abraham, and he said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And the Lord's hand is upon them. And I'm not going to take the time this morning. You know as well as I do the history of what happened in 1948. And President Truman was the first head of state to recognize the tiny little infant nation of Israel. But I believe that in spite of the faults that we have and in spite of the way that we have gotten away from the Lord as a nation, I believe that much of what we enjoy and much of what we have in this country is because we have stood by the nation of Israel. And biblically, I was encouraged when the president said what he did, remembering again the covenant that God made with Abraham, that I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. I'll take that just one step further and I'll move on. And Abraham is mentioned not only in the Old Testament, not only in the Gospels, but Abraham is mentioned in the epistles as well, because as believers, we look back to him. We look back to him being the beginning, the father, if you will, the father of the Jewish people. And it is through the Jewish people that Christ came. And so Paul, in a number of his writings, he will reference Abraham. And he will talk about him. And he will use him in a good way and speak about the father Abraham being the father of the faithful. And that he was true to God. As a pagan man, God spoke to him. He believed God. He left his homeland. He left his family. And he went to a land that God would show him. And Zechariah's song is telling us, let's remember those things. Let's call upon those things. All right, Zechariah's song. It was one of redemption. It was one of remembrance. And there is a lot of things that we could say in closing, but I chose to single out that word righteousness. Would you look at it in your Bibles, please, at verse 75. It says, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And he is talking there. He is talking. Let's look at it. He is talking about John, the birth of his son John. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. John was that one chosen of God from his mother's womb to prepare the way for Christ. And you know that he did that. And he preached, John the Baptist preached, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And he was getting the people ready. And Christ himself said, of those born of woman, there was none greater than John the Baptist. And John was raised up for the time and for the ministry that he had, and he was preparing the nation of Israel for the time when Christ would be revealed. And when the time was for Christ to begin his earthly ministry, he came to the River Jordan. He presented himself there to John as a candidate for baptism. John looked at him, and he knew who he was. And I'll talk about that in a moment. He knew who he was. But he said, I should be baptized of you. And Jesus said, no, John, I want to fulfill all righteousness. I want to do everything that I would ever ask of anybody who ever puts their trust in me. And I am submitting to baptism. And so he was baptized by John. And as he came up out of the water, you know what the scripture says, that the Holy Spirit as a dove lighted upon him. And that was an indication that God was now beginning his earthly ministry through Christ. But here's what I want to call attention to. As Christ came to John to be baptized, John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Righteousness. Righteousness. If you are in Christ Jesus this morning, you are a righteous person. You are a righteous person because you are in Christ Jesus. And I'm back now to my word redemption and my word remission. And I quoted the verse already. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. But hallelujah, praise God. We have been redeemed through Christ Jesus. We have been made righteous before him. And God is able to look at us, and he's not being untrue to his nature. He can look at us and he can see us perfect, and he can see us whole in Christ Jesus. Redemption, you remember, is setting us free by paying the price. He's setting us free by paying the price. I'm free from my sin. I'm free from my past. I'm free from the lousy things that I said as an unsaved person. I'll take that a step further. I'm free from the lousy things I've said as a believer. I have been made righteous in Christ Jesus. I have been made whole in him. And I talked earlier, and in the second part, I talked at some length about the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the pull of the old nature. But thanks be to God, believers have a new nature, and there is a desire, and there is a longing in our hearts for Jesus. And there is a longing and a desire for righteousness. Yes, I am righteous before God, but there is a desire and there is a longing to be like him, to get it right. And by that I mean to get it right in my daily living now. One day I'm going to stand before God. The record's clear today. The hymn writer says, for he washed my sins away. But I'm trying to live the life right now. I like to represent Christ the best I can through being filled with his Spirit and seeking to be obedient to him. There is a longing and there is a desire. I have the righteousness of Christ credited to my account. But as I read especially the New Testament epistles over and over and over again, I see those admonitions. I see those commands of the Lord. Don't be like the world. Don't let your thinking be trapped to look at things as the world sees it. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ, to have that in me, to have that in you, to say the words that He wants me to say the things that He wants me to speak, to avoid and stay away from the things that He doesn't want me to be a part of. There's that longing and that desire for that righteousness. Why? Because we have been made new creations in Christ Jesus. And just as surely as we will have that old nature till the day we die, we will have God's Holy Spirit living within us until we're translated, until we're brought into the presence of the Lord, and we will be with Him and we will enjoy His company forever. I cannot leave this passage without saying just one little part about verses 78 and 79. It says, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring, that's Christ, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. And that's talking about Christ Jesus, and He is that day spring, and He is that day star, and He is that Son of righteousness to the believer. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Would you turn there with me? Isaiah 60 and verse 1. The Bible says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and great darkness of the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. And notice this. Here's where we get in. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. That verse 3 is a prophecy, by the way, of the wise men who were Gentiles who came to worship the Christ child. But the light of the gospel shall shine upon us, and God shall give His light to us. And so Zacharias is singing about God's righteousness and praising Him for it. And I'm thankful to God today, and I try to be thankful in some way every day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that I'm not what I once was. I'm not where I'm going to be. I'm not finished yet. But one day I will be like You when I stand before You, and that old nature will be gone. And I will sing Your praises, and I will rejoice in You. And I used that word, and I intended to rejoice in the Lord. And here we are in the midst of Christmas time once again. And I want to ask every person right now, that you're hearing my voice. Let me ask you a question. Are you living on the level of where the Lord wants you to be in your Christian life? Are you where the Lord wants you to be right now in your walk with the Savior? Are you rejoicing in Him? Are you rejoicing in the fact that He has redeemed you, that He has paid the price for your salvation? Are you walking and are you rejoicing in the victory that Christ purchased for you on Calvary? Christian friends, these are things not of the past only, but they are the reality for the believer. And the Lord tells us these things over and over and over in His Word so that we might be encouraged in Him, and that we might be strong in Him, and that we might be walking in our spiritual birthright, which is to be victorious in Christ Jesus. I said 2 minutes ago, we are now in the midst of Christmas time once again, and we are. But what I want to say to believers is, don't let it pass and not take some step closer to the Savior. Don't let it pass in your life and say, this is something that the Lord has laid upon my heart. I know it's there. It may be an act of obedience. It may be a step of faith. It may be something that He wants you to do for Him. What do they say for the advertising? Do it. Do it. It may be something in your life, thoughts, habits, patterns, imaginations. The Bible says bring every imagination under His control and under His will. So maybe it's not something the Lord wants you to do. Maybe it's something the Lord doesn't want you to do. But as a believer, you've held back and you said, I'm not willing to go there. I'm not willing to yield that. Yield it. Surrender it to the Lord. Rejoice in Him. Walk in the victory that Christ gave you at Calvary. We are redeemed through His precious blood. And there's not only, and I'm saying that in a very qualified way, there's not only forgiveness in that blood, but there is victory in that blood. And we can live for the Lord. And yes, the things of this world are going to come to naught. We know that when we read the Bible. But it doesn't mean that we have to go around defeated. Doesn't mean that we have to go around discouraged. Doesn't have to mean that Satan can beat us down to the point where the joy is gone. The Lord wants us to walk in victory. The Lord wants us to walk in joy. And the Lord wants us, if you will, to possess our vessels, our bodies, in such a way that we bring glory to Him. Let's pray together.